Do win. So good to see you back in church. We hope that you're excited. God doesn't disappoint. You come here expecting to hear from God. You will not be disappointed. But if you come here not expecting to hear from God, you will also not be disappointed. Because God doesn't force you. You and I come here with an expectant heart. Then you will not be disappointed. Going through the whole series of the 10 plagues. Today we're at number 7. Hail. Hailstone, sometimes we call it. How many of you have actually seen real hail? You have experienced real hail? All right, a few. It has happened in Singapore too. Strange, but it happens here too. Very rarely. Some years back when I was in Europe, we got to a, it was kind of a dead end. And then all of a sudden there was this loud sound outside in the balcony. And it was very loud. And didn't know what it was. And I went out, it was pellets of hailstones. Not very big, it's about this big, but yet it can do big damage. That's why when we came, we saw some of the cars were covered and we were wondering why. You'll make a big dent in your car, or you might even break your windshield. Hail. That's what we're going to look at today and throughout the whole series of clips. I just want to say to you that every single plate behind it, there is a special message. There is a special message. It's not just about the plate. It's not about the blood or the frogs. The God behind every single plate has a message. Today is no different. But when we look at the whole series, the 10 plagues, was the first time that we see such a widespread display of plagues. Some of us in the Bible sometimes call it miracles, signs, because they are miracles. They are unusual, very unusual, because God is behind it. So if you remember, I put out a question some months back for all of you to think about. What is the purpose of this whole series of widespread plagues? And the Bible does tell us, and we've listed out as we were studying through, some of these are clearly stated in Scripture, the purpose or the purposes, the reasons for these plagues. There is one more. There's one more reason, which is very important, but we don't find it so obvious in Scripture. And over and above all this, what is another purpose for this widespread display of plagues? And that's the question I left for you. And so far, only one brave soul tried. And I can say the two vouchers, the two McDonald's vouchers are still up for grabs. All right? So give it a shot. If you think of the whole context of scripture, whole context of scripture, were there any other moments in the history of Israel? Was there a widespread display of plagues or miracles? And then you will understand there is another purpose. And I'll give you a clue. Up to this point, this is the only clue I can tell you. There are three, as far as I can see, there are three moments in the history of Israel when there is this widespread display of miracles or plagues, you may want to call it. In Exodus, it's the first time. The next one we find is in the life of Elijah. Elijah. Okay, so that's the only clue I can give you. Think about it. Let me know. And by the time we hit the ninth plague, I will give you the answer. And the ninth plague is in our next study. So you have another 3 weeks because the next two Sundays will have a guest speaker. Right? By the ninth, it will all stop. Today, we'll look at plague number seven. Plague number seven. Hailstone, fire, thunder, lightning. That's what we're going to see. And before we begin, let's come to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we can all be found in your house. We thank you that because of your grace and your mercy, we are your children. And today, even though this world is chaotic, this world is totally out of control, but we know that you are still God and you are still in control. Father, in our hearts this morning, as we pause to hear your voice, and as we hear your voice, give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, walk after you, so that we can be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And in a whole study of the plagues, I think one of the most difficult issues is with the fact that we always think that God is unfair. Because it keeps popping up, and we think that it is God who hardens Pharaoh's heart, and it is not fair. But you remember, we have looked at this list of 10 instances where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But there were also 10 instances when Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And if we look at the instances where God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the top one, the first four, God was speaking prophetically, that he will, not that he did, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we saw in our last study, after the fifth plague, that's when Pharaoh, chapter 9, verse 7, hardened his heart for the last time. Immediately after the fifth plague, in the sixth plague, chapter 9, verse 12, God actively began to harden Pharaoh's heart. So all in all, God only did it 6 times, but Pharaoh did it 10 times. 10 times. And you and I would ask ourselves, is it fair? It's not a question of fairness. It's a question of Pharaoh himself wanting, and he began to harden his own heart to a point when he has crossed what we call the point of no return. That can happen to all of us. Even as born-again believers, we can be so stubborn and continue in our sin. And it can happen to us, and we get past a point of no return. We'll make it to heaven, but we'll be so, so ashamed when we stand before Jesus. So, after 6 plagues, it did not look like Moses is going to get his countrymen out of Egypt. Instead, it looked like the situation had gone worse. Because for the Hebrews, Pharaoh insisted and consistently hardened his own heart. And it was only after chapter 9, verse 7, that God then started to harden Pharaoh's heart. And from that point on, we can even say that God would then, from there on, he will bring Pharaoh toward the end of the whole series of plagues. In other words, we can even say God dragged Pharaoh. He was kicking and yelling, maybe, but God dragged Pharaoh right all the way to the end of the 10 plagues. Because at the end of the 10 plagues, God already prophesied from the beginning that he will kill all the firstborn of Egypt so that he can free Israel from the slavery to Egypt, freeing them to worship God. And in the same way, when you and I see plague number 10, and we're also confronted with it, God was actually setting up the stage for the first Passover, an event that you and I know typifies and prophesies that one day, God will have to kill his own firstborn son. That's Jesus, because that is God's only way to free the whole human race from our bondage to sin and to give us life and freedom to worship God alone. But Moses didn't know all of this, all this plan of God. Moses just didn't know. Moses only knew the God of the Hebrews, that this is the God who knows what he is doing. So Moses only had to listen, to believe, and to obey. You and I would do well if we were to be like Moses. Many things we may not understand, but he knows what he's doing. You and I need to listen, to believe, and to obey. So far in our studies, we have arrived at this plague number 6, the boils. Plague number 6, the boils. And we've discovered that in this only 10 plagues, they were all organized in a certain structure. There's a certain pattern. Because the first 9 plagues, they're all grouped into 3 groups of 3 plagues each. And you've noticed here that the first 2 plagues of each group, they come with a warning. They come with a warning. And the warning of the first plague of each group will come in the morning. Meaning, and also, the last plague of each group will come with no warning. So that's the pattern we've seen so far. And you also notice, and we will highlight from time to time, that every plague would foreshadow the judgment of the tribulation. A foretaste, you may want to call it, a glimpse of what the tribulation is going to look like. And each plague has ended. It was God's intention as a direct attack on all the idols of the Egyptians, exposing them to the false gods, powerless, useless. And today, we will move on to plague number seven. Plague number seven. And since this is the first plague in the third and final group, this seventh plague, it comes with a warning to Pharaoh in the morning, in the morning. And this is where we will pick up our study in verse 13. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. And we'll be reading 13, 14, and up to 16. Verse 13 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Verse 15, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I may show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God began in verse 13 by repeating same demand to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may worship me. In some of your translation, and I like the translation that reads serve, because worship, in the practical sense, it means to serve. And while God's demand remains the same, God's approach this time to Pharaoh was distinctly different from the previous phase, because Pharaoh's heart had become so hardened. That's why in verse 14, God went on to say, this time onwards, meaning in the remaining three plagues, God will unleash very severe plagues that will not just touch the skin of Pharaoh, but it's going to pierce his heart. And this word heart is missing from most translations. But in the King James and in the original text, it is the word heart. God said in verse 14, I will send my plagues on your heart. Right? So that is the actual original word. God is now going to tighten the screw. He's going to increase the heat. And it is maybe something like what we would today call in today our modern bunker buster bombs. Have you heard of this phrase? Bunker buster bombs. Bombs that would penetrate bunkers, solid concrete, whether it's rock or solid concrete, 200 feet down into the ground. This bomb will go right in and then explode 200 feet underground. That's something we just saw not long ago used in But so God is going to use this Buster Bones, GPU, sometimes they call it. Because Pharaoh has gone past the point of no return. And Pharaoh is no longer in a position to stop God's wrath. Meaning, all the remaining plagues must happen. They must happen. Because for Pharaoh, it is too late. It's too late. And in verse 15, God said to Pharaoh that in any of those earlier plagues, he could have easily, completely wiped out the whole nation of Egypt from the face of the earth. He could have done that. Pharaoh included. And God did it. Why? Why? Verse 16 tells us the answer. Verse 16 tells us that he raised Pharaoh so that he can have the opportunity to show Pharaoh his power so that his name will be made known to all the earth. And one interesting thing is that we should notice that in verse 16, it was God. It was God who made this special effort to tell Pharaoh that in his big plan of redemption, Pharaoh had a special part to play. Not a very nice part. But Pharaoh had a special part in God's plan. And I want to suggest to you this morning that verse 16, really, is the key verse in our study of plague number 7. Because the word raised, God raised in the Hebrew, it means to stand, to cause. To cause Pharaoh to stand, to be ordained, or for him to remain. There's another word that is important here, and in most of our translations, it would read like God used Pharaoh, or rather, he wanted to show to Pharaoh his power. And the word show here, normally, it means see, that Pharaoh can see. But really, this word show can also be taken to mean to be exhibited, to be displayed. And God is going to use Pharaoh to be displayed as an example for something which is terrible, which is about to happen. So if you and I were just purely reading the NIV, even the NASB translation, and even the Young's Literal Translation, it seems to say to us that God is saying to Pharaoh that he has ordained, he has allowed Pharaoh first to be born, and then after he's born into this world, God kept him alive, that he remained alive until now, so that God can have the opportunity, the occasion, to show to Pharaoh his power. That would be what we would gather if we were to just read the NIV or any of the other translation. And it would sound to us, at least it sounded to me, that it is as if God was hoping to convince Pharaoh that he is God. Well, that may be true. But the King James Version brought out God's true intention Let me show you the King James Version of verse 16. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Verse 16 reads, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Do you see the difference here? It's in a small little word called "in." Whereas in the other translation, it is "to." God is showing to Pharaoh. But the King James tells us God will show in the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has been kept alive so that God can have the opportunity to use Pharaoh to make an example of him, that in his life, in the life of Pharaoh, God can now show, or God can display, God can exhibit his power so that his name will be known, so that his name will be remembered by the whole world and forever. And today, as you're sitting here, here we are, 3,500 years later. Today, we're still talking about the Exodus, how great God was. Yahweh, in his sovereignty, brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And again, as we've said at the beginning, it might appear to us that it is unfair that God raised Pharaoh to be the scapegoat, just like Judas Iscariot. Both of them having no choice at all. But the truth is this: they both had their choices. And just like all the rebellious people in this world, throughout the history of mankind, they all had made their choices. And God simply used their bad choices to fulfill his plan. You know, can you say that again? It sounds very difficult to accept. God uses all our bad choices to fulfill his plan. And we see that throughout scriptures. I think the best part is we have biblical support to say what we've just said this morning. Because Paul, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, he not only proved that the King James Version is more accurate, but he also reminded us of the sovereignty of God, even over Pharaoh. God wasn't just interested in showing to Pharaoh or to convince Pharaoh, that God used Pharaoh. God poured out his wrath on Pharaoh in his life, so that the whole world watching, even the Israelites were watching, they will learn. They will learn that sin has terrible consequences, that sin attracts the wrath of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So looking at Romans chapter 9, you can read right from the beginning, but I'm going to start in verse 17. That's where Paul quoted from Exodus 9, verse 17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate and I put in pink, another word display, that will be in the NIV. To demonstrate, to display my power in you, in you, and that my name might be claimed throughout the whole earth. Verse 15 went on to bring in something we need to know. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he pardons whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Believe? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Paul began to teach about God's redemption plan and his purpose, and in his sovereignty, God will call whom he will call, citing Esau and Jacob. And God has the sovereign right. He has the sovereign right to use Pharaoh because he's the potter. And the Jews, the Gentiles, Pharaoh included, and all of us, we are the clay. But what is interesting is to look at the word raised in the Greek. The word raised in the Greek is the word ex egero. Ex egero. It's a compound word. It's a compound word. Ex, it means from. From. Egero, it means to waken, either from sleep or from death. Ex egero. Meaning, God had raised Pharaoh from the dead. He should have died, but God kept him alive to display, to show, to exhibit his power in the very life of Pharaoh. God wasn't just interested to show to Pharaoh, but God wants to do it in Pharaoh's life. And as we have said earlier, so that the watching world, the whole watching world, including the Israelites, will tremble with fear when they saw all the terrible things that Yahweh was willing to do to Pharaoh and to Egypt, so as to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. So the whole series of plagues is a foreshadow. It is a foreshadow of God's great redemption plan. Climaxing at plague number 10, the Passover. Now this word, ex egero, raised, was used only twice in the whole of the Old New Testament. Twice. And the other, only one other time that it was used in the New Testament, it was when Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, verse 14 reads, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And if you and I, so much, or we are just satisfied with superficially reading scriptures, Looking at this, both words, raised and raised. God raised Jesus from the dead, that we know. Then Paul also said God raised us. Superficially, both words look similar, don't they? They are the same. But if you have to look at the Greek, the word raised in the Greek is totally different. Totally different. Because if you were to look at verse 14, when God raised us, God raised us. The word was the same when God raised Nero, ex-Nero. Why? Because like Pharaoh, we are all born with the same sin nature. Meaning at birth, our spirit was dead. We were all stillborn. You don't know what is stillborn? Baby born, fully, full term, but no life. Spiritually, we were stillborn. But the good news is in verse 14, Paul tells us that God would raise up all the born again believers in the last days. And the word used here for us, when God raised us, is it was ex nihilo. And you raise us. You raise us because we are all children of God. And our spirit has been quickened, made alive again, resuscitated. That's what ex nihilo clearly says. You're awakened. You're resuscitated from the dead. We were all dead spiritually, but end times, we will be resurrected, awakened again. God will now awaken us from our sleep to eternal life with Him. And you will notice that at verse 14, God in verse 14 also said that He has raised up the Lord, has raised up the Lord. And the word raised, when used for Jesus, is the word agero. Doesn't have the word ex. It's just agero. It means to waken from sleep. Because Jesus didn't deserve to die. He led a sinless life. But Jesus died because He became our substitute. Jesus became our scapegoat. But being fully human, He died only once, physically. But His spirit has always, always been alive from birth. And because He died physically, He was only asleep. And when God raised Him, God awakened Jesus from the dead. Jesus did not need to be resuscitated. Like us, we have been resuscitated when we were born again. So in contrast, Pharaoh, like us, we were all born spiritually dead. But Pharaoh not only died physically once, but he also died again. Bible calls it the second death. And you'll find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. There is a resurrection to a second death. Jesus taught it also in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And we usually love to put it this way. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. Is that it? If you're born twice, physically you're born, and then if you're born again, twice, you die only once. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. This is the first resurrection. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, that's the second death. That will happen at the end of the millennium, the second resurrection, all to eternal damnation forever in hell. You don't want to be there. You want to be part of the first resurrection, which will happen at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation. That will be the first resurrection for all believers. The reason God made an example out of Pharaoh is told to us in verse 17. The reason God made an example out of Pharaoh is given to us in verse 17. And in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 17 reads, "You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. You still set yourself against my people." Now, again, if we're just to read one translation, you're going to miss the lot. Because it would seem to us that God is saying, "You're stubborn. That's all, you're stubborn." It's more than that. We have to look at the NASB, and also in King James, the word exalt. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. And the word exalt in the Hebrew means to mount up, that means to make a wall. And you have the word turnpike. It means you raise up the ground so that you can build a highway. The word turnpike means a highway. It's kind of like our expressway today, ECP, PIE, and CTE, right? Today, how many of you know there's a new highway from north to south and it's totally underground? A lot of work's been going on there from Yishun, Amokyo, all the way down to Thompson, all the way to town. This highway underground, people to cycle from Yishun all the way to town. 20 minutes, people to cycle, right? But if your bicycle is smaller and older, maybe 25 minutes, right? But that's a highway. And God is saying there to Pharaoh, "You have built a highway. You have built a highway to oppose me. To oppose me." Because Pharaoh was trying to set himself up to be God, just like Satan. Pharaoh was offering himself as an alternative highway for the Israelites. To oppose God, to replace God. And in many ways, Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Like the devil, must be Jesus. Man has got many modern inventions, whether it's technology or highway. But in the sight of God, it is all going to fail, just like it just did. So clearly, what God is saying in verse 17 is that Pharaoh, he was setting up a highway, offering to the world, just like the devil did. Always offering to all of us a super highway, a way that's faster, broader, and easier. But we know that it all leads to hell. That's what the Bible says. The way to hell is broad, and it's always slippery. But Jesus says that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way. And the gate is small, and the path is narrow. Following Jesus is never easy. Nobody say it's easy, but it's exciting, it's meaningful, and it is the only thing that would last to eternity. Jeremiah said the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. I read to you from the King James. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burnt incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast out. The word cast out is exactly the same Hebrew word as Exodus chapter 9, verse 17. Exalt. That's the same Hebrew word. Meaning, Jeremiah is saying the Israelites have forsaken God. They've gone away from the ancient paths onto highways. And then we find in verses 16 of chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, this is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And you say, we will not walk in it. That's the Israelites. That's us today. The ancient paths, we always look at it. The ways of God, we have always said, it is old-fashioned. It doesn't work today. God is telling us differently. If you walk in it, you will find rest for your souls. Today, we ask ourselves, why are we all so troubled? Even as Christians. We get so troubled. We get so beaten up by hailstones all over. And you and I, we will again find that Pharaoh himself had chosen to harden his own hearts when we get to the end of chapter 9, verse 35. Pharaoh still chose to harden his own heart. But God, in his mercy, now he proceeded to warn Pharaoh. I find it very strange that God told Pharaoh that he's about to bring the most terrifying and destructive hailstone in the whole history of Egypt. Because this time, it is going to kill people. Lives are going to be lost. Both men and animals. Crops will be totally ruined. Verse 18 to 20 reads, therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstone that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. because the hail will fall, then every person and anyone that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. And here, strangely, as I've said, it's strange that God is asking Pharaoh to bring in, to find shelter for the servants and the livestock. And it seems to me that God, in His mercy, He was actually pleading with Pharaoh. It is as if God is saying, don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. In fact, if it was me, I wouldn't tell Pharaoh anything. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But God, in His mercy, told Pharaoh, quickly, you still can do something wrong. Verse 21 says, and those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Some will listen, some will not. In fact, I should say, many will not. Many will not. Can you imagine that there are people who, after getting bashed up 6 times, and they will still refuse to believe, to fear, and to obey? So this describes us, our world today. Because today, you and I were seeing the signs of the end times coming so clearly, just as Jesus had said. But we choose to explain it away, don't we? We see that all the time. Today, our world will call all these things happening around us climate change. Climate change. Where we should call it heart change. Because our hearts have changed. Our hearts have become evil. Even for us Christians, today, some of us still needlessly are getting pelted. We're still getting beaten up because we've chosen to ignore the words of Jesus. Yes, we may say, Pastor John, I'm studying the word. My question is, are you obeying it? Studying is a good start, but we need to obey. We're not in fellowship with other believers. We are not experiencing the joy of reaching out to others with the gospel. And we miss out the joy of making disciples. Instead, we make excuses, trying to fool ourselves, that we don't have the gift of being spiritual. We only know how to stay healthy and make money. That's our gifting. And when the hailstorm of life hits us, we ask, why are all these bad things happening to me? One after another. And they just keep coming. They just keep coming. And like Pharaoh, we constantly ask, when is it going to stop? So if you and I, just like Pharaoh, you wander away from Jesus, you can be so sure, you can be so certain that another plague is on its way. Verses 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning to flash down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Verse 25. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both animals, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So when Moses stretched out his hand to the sky, hailstones came raining down, thunder, lightning, flashing continuously everywhere, killing both people and animals that were in the open, destroying the crops and the trees all over Egypt, except Goshen. And you and I can almost imagine today that this plague was on such an apocalyptic proportion. It parallels what we see in the tribulation, the first trumpet in Revelation 8 and the sevenfold judgment in Revelation 16. I guess many of us have seen pictures of disasters worldwide. And we've seen pictures of places that were hit by hurricanes. But the whole land of Egypt must have looked like probably Hiroshima after the atomic bomb. Nothing was left standing. So just as expected, just as we have expected, Pharaoh quickly calls for Moses. This is 27 and 28. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." But you know, it was such a big confession. And it was another lie. But we've got to give Pharaoh one credit. He did say something truthful in those two verses. What was that? He said, "I have enough." his white flag and hands up. "I've had enough." That was the only truth. But the only problem is God was just warming up. It was just, I shouldn't say this. It was just starting to happen. It was just warming up. And here we can see also Pharaoh was probably hit by a hailstone and he had dementia. And he only remembered one sin. That this time, we only sinned this time. The past six times, no, it wasn't my fault. And then when it was a fault, it became a corporate fault, a corporate sin. He says, "I and my people," it wasn't him. Sounded so much like us, isn't it? Sounded like all of us. Like when we do something wrong, it's we, all right? He caused me to do it. Verses 29 and 30. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord." Moses wasn't stupid. Moses says, I know. Pharaoh wasn't treating God as God. And you and I have to be careful. So often, we call Jesus Lord. Question is, are we treating him and allowing him to be God? Because Pharaoh, maybe like Pharaoh, will say anything, will promise anything just to make the hail stop. What is repentance? Did he repent? And we're going to see in the subsequent clicks. He's going to say more emotional things. And it's so thick, like it's made in somewhere. I cannot say the country, all right? So there are many countries that make big things. What is repentance? And we're just going through the Gospel of Matthew and John the Baptist call that to repentance. Repentance really is changing your mind about who God is. Who God is. Literally, it is the word metanoeo. Metanoeo is a compound word. Meta, it means after or hereafter. Noeo means to think differently. You think differently after you know who God is. It's not the other way around. Many times we get it the other way around. We change our mind only after we have encountered God. Then we must change our mind when we listen. So even though God knew Pharaoh's heart, he showed mercy. First, verses 31 and 32 tells us it's some strange thing. I don't know why it's mentioned the crops. The flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had faded and the flax was in bloom. Verse 32, the wheat and the stalk, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Plants were grown for their fiber. Much like in some countries, I think like in the Philippines, you've got some of your clothes made from fibers. Is that it? All right? Those are the national dress of. But here, flax is the same thing. It's useful to make linen garments for the priests. And barley, really, it was food mainly grown for animals. Wheat, on the other hand, is considered the best, the finest, the most valuable of all grains in the Bible, and often used by Jesus in his teachings. Spelt is another crop that is pretty similar to wheat. Both crops, notice here, have been planted and they were not destroyed because they sprouted later. They have not sprouted yet. But the key thing is to know why these two verses are here is that they were hidden in the ground. They were hidden from the plague. We can have a whole sermon on just these two verses, but we're not going to go there. Verses 33 to 35. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. You surprised? No, right? He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. And when the hailstorm actually stopped, God, one of God's intention was to destroy the credibility of the Egyptian idols, and we probably can think of Nut and Seth, right? They're both the god of the sky and agriculture. Some would say Isis, but you can add in any names you like, and you'll be right. But God is showing the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and to us that all these idols, they are false, false, harmless, and useless. So the question before us this morning is, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you? Through trick number seven. And as we pointed out earlier, that verse 16 is the key. Verse 16 is the key because God raised Pharaoh so that he would have the opportunity to unleash his wrath in Pharaoh. on his life, displaying his power over evil. That's the key. God is using Pharaoh to show that he is God over all the evil, not just the idols, the evil in man's heart. But then we also learned that the word raised was also used for you and I. When God would resurrect us, God will raise you and I so that Jesus can keep his love in our lives, on us. Those of us who have been redeemed by his blood, pouring out his grace and his mercy and his power, enabling us to love, to worship, and to serve him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. That's the reason why we've all been resurrected. Spiritually, we've been made alive again. Today, you and I, we have been raised to life again. So that when we love God, we worship him, serve him with all our hearts and strength. And when the watching world sees that, they too will be drawn to Jesus. And so often we will hear Christians in churches who will jump up and say, "Pastor, that's what I'm doing. That's what I've been doing all my life." Really? What does such a life look like? What would such a life look like in practical daily living? Let me tell you, in practical daily living, it is this. It is you and I getting to know Jesus intimately, not just coming to church once a week. That's a good start. But it's not that. Not just that. You and I need to get to know Jesus intimately by spending time with Jesus in the Word, in the Word. Reading, studying, meditating, and then memorizing it. Then with those things, we go to our family and our friends and we tell them about Jesus. That is what God has raised all of us up for. To bring glory and honor to his name. I hope you will determine in your heart to do that. Okay.